Well, it's 10 o'clock. It's time to begin, and we're in John's Gospel, chapter 10, we begin at verse 22 in our lesson today. And we're on page 36 of our notes on the Gospel of John. It's real nice to have our brother Paul Siebert with us and his daughter this morning, and it's always good to meet somebody from the land of Canaan, which is everybody around here knows that I like to kid a lot about that land up there that I don't see too often. But nevertheless, it's nice to be together. Remember to those that have been laid aside, our brother Ralph Braxton saw his sister buried this week. It's in the bulletin, and we certainly extend our sympathies to them. Janie Smith is still in the rest home. Brother Mac Edgerton goes in for a surgery in the morning. He's going to have a surgery similar to what Brother Job went through, and we thank God for his mercy with Brother Job, and we trust it'll be the same for our Brother Mac. And keep remembering Brother Sutton. He's failing. I was there Tuesday morning, and he had a spell, and they took him to the hospital. And they x-rayed him and sent him home. And I saw his son before I went in to see him yesterday. And his son told me before I went in, he said, "Dad's been failing ever since Tuesday. He's just going down." And I was really surprised at how much he had failed since I had seen him last. And I hope by the grace of God to see him this afternoon. And it's nice to have Mrs. Trollinger back with us. She has been out with surgery as well. And certainly good to see her. And anyone else who I can easily miss someone. But let's just pray together and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this morning. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, I want to thank you that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. In infinite mercy, you've given thy dear Son for us. And we want to thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We pray for Brother Sutton. We realize that he's 85 years of age. He's been very active. He's a man who had been very dependable. And he's a man that's going to be missed if you call him to yourself. And coming into thy presence is that which is inevitable for us who have been born into Adam's family, even though we've been reborn by the work of the Spirit of God. And we ask you to make it easy for Brother Sutton and undertake in a most unique way in his behalf. Pray for our others who are laid aside. And it's so easy for us to miss somebody when we're standing in front of an audience. But they're never missed by thee. You know your people, and your people know you. This is our text this morning, and it's a glorious truth. We think of Mrs. Cooper, who had another birthday. We just want to thank you for that. We rejoice in your mercy, O God. Thy mercies are new every morning. And this is a new day, a day in which we can show forth your love and your praise to others. Now, Father, we just commit ourselves to you for the reading of your word and for the teaching upon it. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're in verse 22 of John chapter 10. This 22nd verse, it's very interesting what it tells us. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll notice the introduction on the note page. There's a definite break between verses 21 and 22. And yet, there is a definite relationship between the two parts of the chapter. You'll notice on your paper, in the first half, the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself in the great discourse on the Good Shepherd because of the events in chapter 9. And when you take what he says in the passage that was read this morning, it sounds like what he gave in last week's study, beginning in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, especially what he has to say in verse 26. You believe not because you're not of my sheep, because my sheep hear my voice. And what our Lord had said in the discourse on the good shepherd is in relationship to the events in chapter 9 when he healed the blind man, the man that was over 40 years of age, who had never seen, he was blind from birth, and our Lord had given him sight. However, you will now notice on our paper, now here in the last part, the Lord is answering those who demand of him that he openly proclaim his messiahship. This second half, this passage here, where the Pharisees say to him, How long does thou make us doubt? Here's a verse and a question that was proposed to the Lord that has to be thought through by everybody. What are they really doing? Well, to put it in plain language, it's like the graffiti I saw one day that said, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. Now, you may not get the connection, but what they're really saying is, Lord, it's your fault that I don't believe. That's what they're saying to him. How often dost thou make us to doubt? In spite of the healing of the blind man, in spite of the healing of the impotent man, in spite of all that our Lord had done and all that our Lord had spoken, especially in answer to their questions in chapter 5, when he let them know that he was equal with the Father, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, and that God the Father had put all judgment in the hands of the Son and the power to raise the dead. And then when you get on into chapter 7 and into chapter 8 that we have covered, he had declared unto them who he was. And now they come and say to him, it's your fault that we don't believe you. How long do you make us to doubt? God doesn't make anybody to doubt. God has revealed himself. Man is responsible before a holy God. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in redemption, in the person of Christ. And his word is full. And our Lord in John chapter 5, he said, if you believe not Moses, you do not believe me. In other words, who believed on Christ when he was here? Those people who accepted the Old Testament scriptures. And a person who says, in today's language, oh, I like the Gospels, but I can't stand the Apostle Paul. You know, you hear that sometimes. I've heard it. But the whole thing is, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God says, the Lord Jesus said, if you don't believe what's written by Moses in the Old Testament, you really don't believe me either. So when they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Now we'll get to that. We'll get to that verse in due time. But notice in the introduction again, this second half forms a tragic conclusion to the first half. The first half gives us some of the sweetest statements that flow from the lips of the Savior concerning his relationship to his people. Psalm 23 is a declaration of what the sheep think of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John chapter 10, the first half, the first 21 verses, is a declaration of what the shepherd says of the sheep. They go together. And he says some beautiful things concerning his relationship to his people who are his sheep. But now you'll notice, in verse 22, the season of ingathering was over. The warmth of summer has given way to the chilling frosts. And when we think of winter, we think of a time of barrenness. There are no leaves on the trees, etc., etc. And it almost reminds me of that verse in the prophecy of Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 8, about verse 23, where we read, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. This portion of the Word of God reminds me of that. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. Notice. The last paragraph in the introduction. The Jews were celebrating the Feast of Dedication. This feast, the Feast of Dedication, though not listed, good for you. That's where the papers are. The Feast of Dedication was not listed with the Feast of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23. But this particular feast, it commemorated the purification of the temple. And the month was December, according to our calendar. And you'll find that in 1 Maccabees chapter 4, when this took place, the dedication of the temple. And it's mentioned by Josephus in his Antiquities, chapter 12, and part number 7 of chapter 12 of Josephus. And it was connected with the purification of the temple during the days of the Maccabees, when after Antiochus or Antiochus Epiphanes had plundered the temple and had offered a pig on the altar and had really desecrated the temple, spoken of by Daniel in Daniel 8 as a coming event and recognized as a forerunner of the Antichrist, and it's called an abomination of desolation. And that's to be understood differently from the abomination of desolation that's coming, of which our Lord spoke in Matthew 24. But we won't go into that We're not going to be sidetracked. But just to let you know, it was winter, the month was December, and this feast was known as a Feast of Lights, and it's called Hanukkah among the Jews today, and it occurs about the same time that we celebrate our Lord's birth, known as Christmas. But now notice number one, the speech of unbelief, verses 22 through 26. How long dost thou make us to doubt? No man can ever look at the Lord and say, it's your fault that I'm lost. Man is lost because he will not believe. And man must acknowledge and take responsibility for his acts. You and I are living in a day when no one wants to take responsibility for their acts. What we do, we're responsible for doing. And there's a day coming when all men are going to stand before God and they're going to give an account. Every knee shall bow, we read in Romans chapter 14, and every tongue shall confess. In Philippians 2, we read that men everywhere are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even though they would not bow the knee to him in time, they will in a coming day. And that's why we read in the last verse of Acts chapter 17, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. For that man he hath ordained, and he hath given witness to all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proof of a coming judgment. Man may think he can get away with his acts. And men in Washington today think they don't have to give an account even to the American people or to anybody else. But I'll tell you something. There's a day coming when all the deeds of Ruston Kosky are going to be out in the open. And we won't have to worry about whether Bill Clinton had an affair or what he did. We won't have to worry. It's going to be in the open. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31. How long dost thou make us to doubt? And I tell you, when I see the sneaky activities of people under various circumstances, if they only realized who Jesus Christ is and what he expects, and that we have a responsibility to him. Notice, A, our Lord had not declared plainly and openly in public that he was the Messiah. B, what he did to his disciples. In John 1, 41 and 49. For he did to the Samaritans. In John chapter 4 and verse 42. He did to the Samaritan woman. The woman at the well in the earlier part of John, about verse 23, he said, I that speak unto them, unto you, am he. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, and when he is come, he's going to tell us all things. And our Lord said, I that speak unto you am he. And furthermore, he did to the blind beggar in chapter 9 and verse 37. But notice two in your paper there. Our Lord spoke of his works, for these were sufficient to prove that he is the Messiah. In other words, he came in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And if you remember, in Matthew chapter 11, our brother David Morris spoke of this on the Sunday night of Mother's Day, when John the Baptist doubted because John's in prison. And here John had declared, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He had presented him to Israel. And John's languishing in prison. And our Lord doesn't seem to do anything for him. And John begins to doubt. And John sends two of his disciples. And they say, art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another? And what did our Lord do? He didn't say, you go tell John I'm the Messiah. Oh, he told him that. But he told him in a far different way. He said, you go tell John that I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. I'm doing exactly what the Old Testament scriptures said I would. He sent John to the same thing that he sends you and me to. He sends us to the Word of God. And there is no excuse for people living in America where Bibles are prolific that we could ever say, how long dost thou make us to doubt? We have the Holy Scriptures and we have the light of creation. Plus, we have Christmas carols. Plus, we sing the truth of the resurrection of Christ at Easter time. Now, you may not think much about it. There are those who don't celebrate Christmas and Easter. And they go back and they show that these... I don't find fault with them. They're right in what they say concerning that Christmas comes and Easter come from the worship of demonism. Ishtar, the goddess. And at Christmas time, also, they're right in that. But I tell you, I don't bother with that. I don't bother about that. The reason I enjoy Christmas and Easter, as a child of God, I know that Christ came, and at that time of the year, people are open to listen. As I like to go beyond the fact that Christ was born, and beyond the fact that he arose from the dead, and the implications that that has upon us. And people are responsible for what they hear and what they enjoy. And it's an amazing thing. At Christmas time, you can hear people humming a Christmas carol, and they don't even know the one of whom it's written. And what an opening. What an opening. It's like the girl in the Chapel Hill Hospital. They wear name tags, you know, and her last name is Bartholomew. Oh, boy, that gave me an opening. And boy, that's a good name you have. I love that name. Why do you like that name? One of the disciples of my Savior had that name, Bartholomew. You see, beloved, don't dwell on the negatives. Dwell on the positives. And if we dwell on the positives, we have a message to proclaim, and we can worm our way in with the Word of God into the consciences of men. And that's what we have to do anyway. What good does it do to argue with somebody about Ishtar? Who knows about Ishtar? You ask them, what happened on Easter? Well, Christ rose from the dead. They don't know about Ishtar, so why tell them about it? I'm not going to advertise for the devil. But I'm going to talk about my Savior. Now, we move on. Notice, three, they sought to transfer their unbelief to him. Notice, they tried to say that he was responsible for their unreasonable and God-dishonoring unbelief. Like Adam. Adam did the same thing. When the Lord approached Adam, he said, the woman thou gavest me. You know, men have been doing that ever since. Transferring their responsibility to their wives. Oh, if you wouldn't have given me that woman. But you see, what would have he done without her? You see, but And then, of course, the woman, she didn't want to take responsibility either. She said, the serpent beguiled me. So they went around in a circle. Responsibility. There's a day coming when God's going to strip us of our neighbors. We won't be able to say, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. I'm not in the condition I am because of what you've done. I'm in the condition I am because of my plain unbelief. Only God, through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration, can ever give us a new heart. And that's why we should cry out, oh God, give me a new heart. Save me, I'm lost. I need to be saved. Well, notice 4. He says in verse 25, I told you and you believe not. You see, he told them he was a son of man. Therefore, all judgment was committed to him. John 5, 27. Furthermore, B, he was the one of whom Moses wrote. John 5, 46. He said, had you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And he wrote of Christ in a far greater way than we have ever discovered. Notice C. He said he was the living bread which came down from heaven. John chapter 6, verse 51. And when he said that, remember how they talked about him and related him to his earthly foster father, Joseph? That's what they did. They did not want to believe. Furthermore, remember John 8, verse 12? He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8, verse 56, he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And that day that Abraham saw his day was that day on Mount Moriah, when Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, and the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And he saw the Lord there that day in substitution, in substitutionary atonement. He saw him crowned with thorns, for the ram was caught in a thicket by the horns. He was crowned with thorns, that ram that was caught in a thicket. And, of course, Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham received Isaac from the dead in a figure, a beautiful picture of the resurrection of our blessed Lord. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And he said, oh, you're not even 50 years of age yet. And you tell me you've seen Abraham? Unbelief is a wicked thing. But you know, verse 26 is a verse that we don't spend much time with. But it's a verse that our Lord spoke. And it's one of those solemn verses of the Bible. It becomes a verse of contrast with verse 27. In other words, you can't enjoy verses 27 to verse 30 unless you realize the import of verse 26. And verse 26 is a conclusion to the expression that they made and declared their unbelief while they made it. How long dost thou make us to doubt? He says to them in verse 26, but you believe not. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. As I say unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And that's what links us to the earlier part of the chapter. When you come to hearing my voice, we read in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Notice verse 16. And this goes to us, the other sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. When our Lord sent the disciples out, two by two, as you have a record in John chapter 10, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't say, go rather to the lost goats of the house of Israel. Now, they didn't know who the sheep were. How did they find them? I don't know who the sheep are either, who he's going to bring and who's going to hear his voice. But how did they find them? By the preaching of the gospel. And when they believed the message, the disciples recognized them for what they are. And we proclaim the message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he's the only Savior. As our brother read this morning at the Lord's Supper, neither is there salvation in any other. And when we preach the gospel, what happens? The sheep respond. My sheep hear my voice. They believe the message. That's how they found him in Matthew chapter 10. And the disciples who had gone out came back rejoicing. That's how they found him, and that's how we find him too, through the preaching of the gospel. How did Paul find him in Corinth? Acts chapter 18. The Lord says, Paul, hold not your peace. Don't keep quiet, Paul, but speak. I have much people in this city. It didn't say he's going to get them. He says he has them. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. My sheep hear my voice. But he said to them, you don't listen to me. You will not believe because you're not my sheep. It teaches us something of the depravity of man. It shows us the rebellion of the human heart. It teaches us that unless a person has been born of God, he cannot hear, he cannot see, he cannot respond. So in our preaching the gospel, we need to tell people, cry out to God for the new birth, that he gives you the ability to see and the ability to hear. I want to hear his voice. You know, when I was a teenager and coming along, we used to sing gospel choruses. Gospel choruses that declared what God had done for us. Remember that gospel chorus? Oh, I love to hear his voice saying, you belong to me. You are not your own, with a price you're bought, and you're mine eternally. And I love to hear him say, I have saved you by my grace. And when I get to glory, it will then be grander still, for I shall see his face. These are great choruses that we used to sing. What a blessing. These people showed what they were by what they did. You know that's true of all of us. No matter who we are, what we do declares what we are. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what we are. For they shall see God. That's a result of what we are. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and it shows what's there. You see, this verse is a great contrast to the verses that follow. Now, we all know the verses that follow. Anyone who has been brought up and taught the doctrine of eternal security always goes to these verses, John chapter 10. In other words, notice A man believes because he's one of God's sheep. John 8:43, our Lord said to the Pharisees, ye believe not because ye cannot hear my word. And he wasn't responsible for that. The responsibility for that goes back to the fact that man is a rebel at heart. He was born that way because he's related to Adam. He's totally depraved. And God is not responsible for man's depravity. Man is. And man stands before God responsible. And that's why it's so important, beloved, that we proclaim the gospel. You and I should be amazed every time we look in the mirror that God would save the likes of us. Notice, number two, the security of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Notice A, they know the voice of the shepherd. Verse 4. Have you responded to his voice? Do you delight to hear it? In other words, do I enjoy fellowship with God? Do I delight to hear his voice? Do I delight to read the word of God? Is it a delight to me? Questions that are so important. Notice see, John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You know, when I meet people and they tell me that they're saved, but they have no desire at all for the word of God, immediately there's a big question mark in my mind. Have these people really been born of God? Are they really the Lord's? A Christian, a person who is truly saved, does more than sit in a pew on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. He feeds on the Word of God. The Word of God is his delight, for we want to hear the voice of God. Notice D, Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord is the maker of them both. Notice, two, I know them. The sheep are known by Christ by a special knowledge. Notice, B, they are known affectionately. They are known personally. He calleth his own sheep by name. This is a personal relationship. He knows your name. He knows your name better than I do. Oh, what a passage. And more than that, they are known eternally. And then he adds, they follow me. Here's a mark in the foot. They follow the example he left them. The sheep of God delight to do righteousness. That's how they follow him. They follow him in holy obedience to his commands. Are you saved? Have you been baptized? That's a command of the Lord. It's not a matter of what somebody else thinks or says. Have you obeyed the Lord? Furthermore, they follow his love. We are attracted by his excellent person. But notice four, and I give unto them eternal life. I had a Mennonite preacher who quoted this verse one night, and he said, if they follow me, I give unto them eternal life. That's not what it says. It's not if I follow that I have eternal life. That would make it salvation is by works. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And notice, A, eternal life is not earned as a wage. It is not merited as a prize or won as a crown. B, it's a free gift. It is sovereignly bestowed. It is God who gives eternal life. Notice 5, and they shall never perish. There are some who try to lay down conditions for eternal life. Notice the next page. There's some who try to lay down conditions for it. That's what that Mennonite preacher was trying to do. If they follow me, then I'll give them eternal life. You see, that's not what it says. Eternal life is given as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. But notice, B, the believer may backslide, but he'll never perish. It is quite impossible for a sheep to become a goat. How can a sheep turn himself into a goat? You ever see it happen? No, and you never will. And God says his people are what? Sheep. That's what I said to a lady who came here and wanted a handout. She was poor. She was in trouble. And she wanted money. And she claimed that she had needed food for the children. And we went out, Brother Sutton and I went out to the house. She was living with a man who was not her husband, and he was not the father of her children. And she claimed to be saved. And of course, I had to go over the gospel with her. And I asked her a question. I asked her a question very carefully. It was a sharp question. I said, did you ever see a sheep live like a pig? I said, you claim to be saved, but are you living like a sheep would live? God says it's these sheep that have eternal life, but you're living like a pig. Now, we took care of that woman, by the way. We didn't give her money. Mrs. Braxton Alice, she went with her to the grocery store and bought her groceries. And, of course, we paid part of her electric bill and part of her gas bill. We helped. We helped. But the thing is this, friends. A sheep does not live like a pig. And notice, and for a man who has been born again, he cannot become unborn. It's impossible. And then he adds, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The believer is in the hand of the Savior. And he's also in the hand of the Father. Double protection. You talk about security. I like Elizabeth Elliot's statement when she comes on the radio. The everlasting God is thy protection, the eternal God. And underneath are the everlasting arms. What a blessing. What a portion is ours. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We thank you that it was the Lord Jesus who said these things. And we thank you that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. And he's going to do that, and we praise you for it. We thank you for your eternal plan. We thank you for the loveliness of Christ. And we thank you for the privilege of hearing his voice. Take this word and bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake.